Tonight we return to our series of messages that we have entitled Basic Training. We are looking at parenting God's way. As we've mentioned, it's our desire through this series to help our parents who are currently in the throes of child training, but it's also our desire to instruct those who will one day be parents. We want to be able to plant the seeds of what it means to be a godly parent within their heart so that when they begin such an important task as parenting, they are prepared for such a task. We also stated that the series of these lessons really can be applied not only to our physical parenting, but our spiritual parenting, because the reality is that child training, parenting, is in essence discipleship. As we begin to pick up our study again tonight, I want to take a moment and just review briefly what we've already talked about in our series so far. We've had two messages. The first one dealt with the biblical foundation for parenting. The Bible gives us the biblical truth that will help us to be the right kind of parents. There's a foundation that we must have, and that foundation must begin with the Word of God. It is not in the philosophy of men. It is not found in the books that are written upon shelves by psychologists or other people. Our foundation must come from the Word of God if we are going to bring up a generation to know, love, and serve the Lord. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at getting to the heart of the matter. We looked at Proverbs 22:6, that we as parents have a responsibility to narrow them, to train up a child in the way he should go, that when they are old, they will not depart. Tonight, we want to begin to look at some of the goals of parenting. We want to see what we are trying to accomplish through our parenting. And tonight I've entitled our message, What Every Child Needs. And tonight that's going to be our topic. That's going to be our study. Before we look at that study together, though, tonight, let's bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll take up our consideration tonight. Father, we are thankful this evening that we can come back to your word, that we can study it, that it gives us the truths that we need to build godly families and to raise of godly generations. Each parent is tasked with a responsibility to train their children. Each one has a responsibility to supply for the needs of the children that you have entrusted to us. So, Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we seek to understand what those needs are, as we seek to do our part as a parent. Lord, I pray that we would understand that no matter where our children are today, no matter what stage they are in, if they are still within the bounds of our authority, we have a responsibility towards these needs. If they've gone out from it, some of these needs are still part of our responsibility to help them. And Lord, to see them continue to grow and to be established, to be a counsel to them now. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us tonight with what thy word has to say. So, Father, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We got word this morning, as we heard, that Daniel and Carla Wood had their little baby boy, Elliot. As you think about such an event like that, all of you who are parents here tonight can probably remember very well the day that you brought home your first child to your home. You were able to bring them home from the hospital. On that day, there was great excitement. On their day, there was great anticipation. And if you were like us and like many others, that was also a day of great hesitation. Because when you brought that child home, you realized there was no nurse to come in the middle of the night to feed them, no one who was going to care for them. It was you and you alone. And at some point in time, every parent has to wrestle with this question. What do I do with this life that God has given to us? Everyone has what we would call that aha moment. That child is my responsibility. You might want to call that the uh-oh moment. The reality is you have to face the truth that I'm responsible for the life of that child. As you've watched that child grow, as you've seen them develop, you begin to see things in them. You see their likes and you see their dislikes. You begin to recognize their strengths and their weaknesses. And we understand, like we looked at 2 weeks ago, that every one of us is responsible to narrow their steps, to direct their life to go in their God-ordained path. As you and I are called to face those thoughts and those questions, as we are called to deal with this mandate of the Lord, we have to ask ourselves as a parent, what does my child need from me? God has called me to be their parent. What is my responsibility towards them? What does my child need from me? And although we could talk about specifics, the reality tonight, I want to look at 5 general things that every child needs from their parent. And they need this at every stage of their life. But the reality is, what does your child today, mom and dad, need from you? There's 5 things I want you to see with me tonight, and I trust that it'll be a blessing to you. They're practical in nature. Let's look at the first. Every child, first of all, needs salvation. What does a child that is brought into your home need? Well, folks, God ordained that that child come into a Christian home. And that child needs to know the truth of salvation. That child needs to be saved. A parent's first duty is to ensure that their child knows the gospel. We must accept our first and foremost responsibility is to know that they understand the truth of God's word concerning the fact that they are a sinner in need of salvation. It is our duty, our responsibility as their parents to teach them the gospel. Because the greatest need of that child's life, outside of everything else, is salvation. Why is that their greatest need? Because, folks, each child, no matter how beautiful they are in our eyes, no matter how perfect they are and that they can do no wrong, each child is a soul that will spend somewhere for eternity. Your children are a soul. They're not just a precious gift from God. They're not just perfect in your eyes. That child's a soul. And that soul will spend somewhere, either heaven or hell, in eternity. So the greatest need of every child is first and foremost salvation. That soul is accountable before God. And so we have to reckon with that. We have to accept that as our responsibility. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes that precious child that is yours. They are first and foremost a sinner who needs to be saved. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 18, that condemnation is brought upon all. That includes our children who do not receive God's salvation through His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our first duty, our primary duty as a parent, is to help them in the process of coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Mom and Dad, you have a moral duty, a moral responsibility to help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now I'm going to take a moment, if I can, and just caution you here at this point. What ultimately is important and what ultimately is essential to your child is that they be converted to the Lord. Parents, we need to be careful as we have a heart to see our children come to Christ, that they simply not make profession. Here's a statement I want you to consider. Your child needs to have possession, not merely a profession. One of the things that makes me somewhat afraid within Christian circles, within churches, and kids who grow up in Christian homes, is that it becomes very easy for them to make professions without possession. Did you know that someone could repeat the words of the sinner's prayer and not be saved? But you know what we often try to get kids to do? Pray after me. I think we better be careful there. At any time I have counseled or worked with children, including my own, I never lead them in a prayer. I tell them to pray in front of me, and if they get stuck, I'll give them a word and help them out. But it must come from your heart, not mine. See, folks, I cannot save my own children. I want to see them all saved, but they have to make that decision. But I don't want them to make a profession. I want them to have the possession. We better be careful as moms and dads that we don't just get them to say the sinner's prayer and everything will be okay. That's not it. You have a responsibility and moral obligation to make sure they understand the message of the gospel. I'll be honest with you. There have been times, even with my own children, I discouraged them from making the decision. Why would you do that? Because they weren't ready, because they did not understand it. They knew some of it, but not all of it. They couldn't explain it to me, and I knew it wasn't their decision. Sometimes kids do it because I just want to make mommy happy. Or daddy will be pleased with me, and I may not get that spanking if I just say the prayer. And don't think that hasn't happened within Christianity, because it has. Having grown up in a Christian home, a fourth generation Christian, having grown up in a Christian school and having gone through different revival meetings at different times within our Christian school, I can't tell you how many times kids at 15 and 16 and 17 came to know the Lord for the first time in their life, even though for years they made professions, but there was never a possession. And by the way, how do you know if it's a profession or a possession? When you possess it, it brings forth fruit. When it's a profession, it's usually empty and vain. Because you can't fake fruit. You can't make fruit grow without the seed. The possession has to be there first. And by their fruit, you shall know them. And so, mom and dad, be careful. Look at your children's life and ensure that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that there's a possession, not merely a profession. You can't force them to say the prayer, but we certainly can help them to the point that the Spirit of God brings them to conviction and brings them to salvation. Every child needs salvation. Number two, every child needs from their parents spiritual growth. Once a child is saved, they have the possession of eternal life. There's now the need for progression. Once there is possession, then progression must follow. We have a responsibility to see our children who are saved grow spiritually. For the last 5 years, we have stressed the importance of 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. We have an obligation and a responsibility to see those children grow in the Lord. It is the duty of every parent to teach their children the truths of God. Mom and Dad, it is your duty, it is your responsibility to make sure that the children entrusted to your care grow spiritually. Once they are saved, they now need to grow in the Lord. They need to grow in their understanding. They need to grow in their service. It is your duty to teach them that. It is your duty to instruct them in those things that help them grow. It is not the duty of Sunday school to grow your children. It is not merely the duty of the Christian school or a youth group or Master Club or Awana in the past. Those are wonderful tools, but it is your responsibility to teach your children and to help them grow spiritually. There's a few passages of Scripture that encourage us this way. No doubt there's more. I'm just going to give you three tonight. You might be able to add to this on your own. But let's look first of all at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think the Bible is clear to parents that it's their duty to teach their children in the ways of the Lord. It's not enough that we say, well, I bring them to Sunday school, I make them sit through the services, I put them in youth group. It's your responsibility as a parent to work with that child to see them grow in the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you know it's the duty of the parent to teach their children the truth of the Bible? When you're sitting down in your home, we might call that some formal instruction, and when you're walking by the way, informal instruction. Now let me ask you the question. Why does God give that responsibility to you as a parent? Why isn't it enough to simply bring them to church and stick them through the Sunday school and put them in the Wednesday night program and have them go through the youth group or pay tuition and send them through the Christian school? Why isn't that enough? Here's my answer to you tonight. God entrusted them to you, and you know them better than everybody else. And I can get a whole lot more done one-on-one or one-on-two and three than I can in a large group. Do you think that the Sunday school teacher knows your child as well as you do? Well, you know, they're a pretty good teacher. They might be. But they don't have the personal knowledge that you have. Do you really think it's possible, by the way, to really understand that child having spent just about 40 minutes a week with them? Not really. The reality is, we don't know each other if that's all we spend time with one another. We get our assumptions, we make our judgments, but a lot of times they're not accurate. Who knows you best? Right here, right now, tonight, who knows you best? The people that you live with. Because let's face it, we all know how to come to church, even our children, and put on the right show. We know what to say, what not to say, right? Because our kids, listen, you may talk about this. Do not talk about this at church. Yes, ma'am. And fear of death, they won't talk about it. Right? So everything looks rosy and beautiful. And so, folks, that's why when things go awry and a child goes astray, we sit back at the church and go, I never saw that coming. They're such a good family. They're such great parents, folks. We don't know that. Because we're not there. Why did God say parents teach their children the things of God? Because we have the time to invest in them. We know them. We can't
shirk that responsibility and give that to someone else. It's your job, mom and dad, to teach them in the ways of the Word of God. What do I teach them?
The things that have been commanded and put within our hearts, we're to teach unto them as well. I also think of Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. You've often heard me refer to the psalm. It's what I call a family psalm. Again, it says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare to them, to their children, that they might set their hope in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Finally, I think of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. "And these things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." A parent has a responsibility to teach their children that they might grow spiritually. Here's the question: what do I teach them? Let me give you three simple thoughts tonight. You could expound, no doubt, upon them, but I'll give these as seed thoughts. Teach them the principles of God's Word. Teach them the precepts or the laws of God. Teach your children the promises of God that they can hang their hats on. They need the principles, they need the precepts, they need the promises. You could throw onto that the very person of God. There's much that we need to teach them and instruct them in, but every child needs to grow spiritually. And each parent needs to aid them, not in only their salvation, but their sanctification. Here's a third consideration of what every child needs. They need spiritual direction. They need spiritual direction. Now, this one's closely linked to the one previous to it. Yes, they need spiritual growth, but they also then need spiritual direction from us. Again, 2 weeks ago, we saw that we are to train them to narrow their steps, that as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, they might be able to hit the mark ordained of them by God. We are to train them and to direct them that they reach their God-intended target. There's a great difficulty that we face in parenting. And even with good child training, the reality is children decide for themselves what way they're going to go. And it has to be that way. God gave to all of us a free will. And ultimately, each of us must decide, each of us must make our own choices. How do I ensure that my children make the right choice? I have to offer to them and give them spiritual direction. Why? Because direction determines destination. If I start out going west, I cannot reach east. Okay? If I set my car to Deer Lake, and I head out on the highway towards Deer Lake, I cannot get to the east end of St. John's going in that direction unless I turn around. Direction determines destination. If your child is setting their feet to the way of the world, they're going to reach the destination of worldliness. If that's where they are pointing their feet and you let them point their feet that way without giving them some spiritual counsel to direct them in the ways of righteousness, then their way they point is the way they're going to go. You cannot get to godliness through the means of worldliness. Your direction determines destination. Now here's the wonderful blessing. Our God is a gracious God, and our God is a God of new beginnings. And when we fail and when we stumble and we come back to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And they can get a fresh start.
But their direction determines their destination. And unless they change their direction, their course is set. The prodigal son set his feet against God and ended up in the pigsty because that's where he pointed his feet. Thankfully, he turned around and pointed his feet toward home, and that's where he ended up. Direction determines destination. We have to give our children spiritual direction. We call that wisdom.
We're studying with our youth right now in Sunday school the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, the writer uses this phrase, "My son." It's as a father speaking to his children, giving them spiritual direction. "My son, hear. My son, receive. My son, don't forget my law. My son, attend unto my instruction. Attend unto wisdom." It is the duty of every parent to instruct their children in the ways of wisdom and understanding. And that begins with the knowledge of the holy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. It is your job as parents to give them spiritual direction. Parents, you would do your child a great disservice if you direct them to anything or anyone other than God. I want you to think about that for a moment. Right now, as their parent, in all reality, you are helping direct their steps one way or the other. And you do your child a great disservice if you help point their feet toward anything or anyone other than God. Folks, it is not just about our kids having a good career and being well established in life. Those things are good things. But if we point them to simply materialism, you put that direction in front of them, that will be their destination. If you point them in the direction of God and they follow that, that's their destination. So I ask you as a parent right now, with each of your children, where are their feet pointed and how are you helping to direct them? Let me take a moment especially and talk to parents of teens. If you understand the development of a child, you understand that a little child needs things in the concrete version. Do this, don't do that. Why? Because Dad said, don't do that. I'm the authority, obey me. Yes, sir, that's good. That's how they can think. A little child does not have the ability to reason how much this hurts mommy and daddy. When you do this, you break my heart. They just don't comprehend that at that point. Little Johnny tearing, pulling out on his sister's hair and slapping her does not understand how much that tears at mommy and daddy's heart. They need to be told, do that again, you're going to get a spanking. You're going to face a consequence for the sin. Why? Because that's what their mind is able to consider. What about a teenager? A teenager, folks, is a child in the process of becoming an adult, but they have an ability to think like an adult. They're not there yet, but they have the ability to start thinking like an adult. They have the ability to reason for the first time in their life. It's a great opportunity for you as a parent to counsel them. Every teenager at some point in time asks the following question. Why? Know what is assumed by most parents when they say, why? Rebel. Just do what you're told. Why? Because I said so. You know why we often answer that way? Because we have no idea why we do what we do. And we can't tell them why we do what we do. And that's our problem. We need to help them think like an adult. Folks, you know what I do most of my time in counseling people? Well, you probably sit down and just give them a mini sermonette. Eventually, it'll come to that.
But I say this to folks, you know what I spend most of my time doing? Getting people to start thinking first. Oh, I mean, it's just, woo! Can you come down for a moment so we can talk? And I need you to think before I can teach you anything. So I can't help someone that's in a state of absolute, you know, pandemonium within their mind. I have to get them to think first. Now, they could be in total disarray, and I can sit there and, well, the Bible says, and they don't hear it. I got to get them to think first. I got to be reasonable, and now I can teach them and apply to them the Word of God in their situation. But I got to get them to think first. Know what you have to do with your child, your teenager? You need to help them think through the issue biblically. Do it because I said so, and I know there's a verse somewhere in the Bible about it. Find it yourself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. They're going, okay. And I can't tell you, folks, even as a teenager, how many times I asked that question, even to teachers. I said, what's the reason for that? Just do it. I said, is that because you don't have the answer? I'm okay with that if you could just tell me that much. Because I need to go find someone who has the answer. We need to counsel them, giving to them spiritual direction. We do a great disservice, though, if we point them toward anyone or anything apart from God. Each child needs spiritual direction. Two more, and we're done. These two, we're going to move slightly from a spiritual perspective. We're going to consider a little bit more on a practical or a physical perspective, because every child does have physical needs. What are they? Number one, they need sustenance. Folks, what I mean by that is their daily needs need to be provided for. They need proper provision. It's the duty of every parent to provide for the needs of their children. Now, it's important when we talk about this that we distinguish between something very carefully. I did not say that you give your children everything that they want. I said you have a responsibility to provide for their daily needs. There is a vast difference between a need and a want. A flat screen TV is not a need, it is a want. Right? A trip to somewhere in the world is not a want, it's not a need, it's a want. Okay? We have some basic needs that we need to provide for our children, and we need to distinguish that. But have no doubt, you as a parent are responsible to provide their needs. That is not the responsibility of anybody else but you. Okay? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 gives us good instruction in relation to provision of a family member. I know that in the context it's speaking about a widow, but the reality is, if it applies to the widow, it applies to the children within our home as well. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It is the duty of the family to provide for their own. Family first. What's that mean? Folks, what it means is, whether it be for a widow or whether it be for your children, family has the responsibility to provide first. It is not primarily the duty of the church to provide for widows. It is not primarily the duty of the government to provide for your children. It is your duty as a parent to provide what your child needs. You are to provide them the essentials for life. So the question is, what are the essentials? And sorry, kids, you're going to see a few things off this list tonight, okay? Because I've tried to narrow it down really to some essentials that your parents need to provide. And they're pretty simple. Food. Now, that doesn't mean for you to eat enough to take out an empty Costco in one meal, okay?
I don't see Ben Harper tonight, but I always give him a hard time.
He's looking at me already.
Oh, there he is. I just misplaced him there.
Every time I travel with Ben, my snacks go missing. He's the only kid that I know that can eat for 2 hours or 3 hours on the way to Deer Lake, and when he gets there, goes, "I'm hungry." How in the world can you be hungry after eating for 3 hours?
Well, I understand it a little bit more because my son's now 13, and I remember when I was a kid, too. We can have a huge meal. Matter of fact, I think it was Thanksgiving Day. Huge meal with the family. About an hour later, he goes to his mom. "I need something to eat. I'm hungry." Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. I've had a big appetite all my life, kind of like Kirk.
Okay? But I got to a point where I didn't want to see food on Thanksgiving Day, and we ate it like 2 in the afternoon. I was not in need of anything for the rest of the day. An hour later, they're going, "I think we need to eat." We're not talking about that kind of food, guys. But we are talking about needing to provide for their needs physically so that they can grow physically. We have to provide for them food. We need to provide them clothing. Now, sorry, girls, that doesn't mean all your little hearts content and shoes galore at the bottom of your closet where you have to take over your parents' room so that you can have more stuff. We're talking about the fact that you need to be able to have clothes, that you can be able to go out and do the things that you need, the basics. We need to provide them shelter. They need a place to be able to live. By the way, there is no requirement on how big that is and whether or not you have your own room or not. What we're required to do is, to the best of our ability, provide shelter, protection for our family. There's one other one that I think of. Again, you might be able to add more, but I think of this one. I think it is an essential, by the way, in our day. I think it's always been an essential. I think we need to provide them what I call training or a trade. We call that today education. Why? Why is that essential? Because, folks, they need instruction so that they can know how to make a living. Because here's what my children have learned and will continue to hear from me until the day they leave, because they are leaving. You are temporary. You need to get a job. You need to take care of your life and your family and serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. But you are leaving home. It is not the duty for me to provide for them into their 40s and their 50s while they live in my basement. Sorry. I get myself in trouble with this, and I didn't even plan for it. You know the statement, right? Give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. What was the responsibility of a Jewish father to his son when they came of age? You know why we typically go into the family business? Because that's how it worked. Fishermen taught their sons how to fish, and carpenters taught their sons how to be carpenters and craftsmen. Blacksmiths taught their sons to be blacksmiths. Why? We gave them something so that they could make a living. Now today it's a little different. We help provide an education so they can do the things that they need to do, but it is our responsibility. It is an essential, and every child needs their daily sustenance. There's one final thing I want you to see with me tonight. Every child needs security. Every child needs security. And folks, security can be defined in one other word, and that's love. Every child needs to know the love of their parents, and that love provides the security that every child longs for and every child needs. If you look around the world today and you see many of the problems that are facing society, they exist because our society and families have run amok, and children have never known and experienced the love and security of a home. Perversions, promiscuities, violence can often be linked back to a lack of love within a home.
And parents have a responsibility to ensure their children a safe environment that is filled with the security wrapped up in love. And I want to give you a couple factors tonight of how they get that security, what it's associated with. What kind of love are we talking about? There's three things I want you to see tonight. Number one, the security of your child is associated with a father's love for their mother. We don't often think about it that way. I want you to know that tonight. Your child's security in your home is linked to and associated to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And your love for their mother, sir, goes a long way to provide security for that child. See, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And when a man follows the instructions of Christ, God blesses that home. And what is known is security. I think I can prove this to you. You find me a child that is secure in their home, and I'll find you a family that a husband loves his wife and they have a good relationship. You find sometimes a family without that security in the life of a child, and I can often go back and find problems in a marriage because they are linked together. God ordained that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And the scene of that love provides to those children the security that they need. Because if everything's okay with mom and dad, everything will be okay for them. When that's a disaster and falling apart, their world crumbles. So their security is linked to your relationship. That's why it is essential, parents, that you continue to work on your relationship. That's why it's important that there is the philosophy that says she's permanent. We can get so busy raising the kids that we forget about one another. And then in the end, we turn around and say, who's this person I'm married to? Because let's face it, we fall in love. Everything's so exciting. We get married. We're really young. And then children come. We have to provide. And life gets busy. And all of a sudden, we forget about the most important relationship, the only one that's permanent, and that's the husband and the wife. And we wonder why our kids are messed up. Because they're not secure in a family's love. It is associated with a father's love for their mother. It is also associated with a father's love in discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Hebrews 12 tells us that we know that God the Father loves us because He chastens us. Security for a child is found when parents follow the biblical admonition and discipline their children in a biblical and loving fashion. It's true. People say, you know what, if you really loved your kids, you wouldn't discipline them. The Bible completely disagrees with that philosophy. The Bible says, if you love them, you will discipline them. Children, don't get angry with your parents because they discipline you. If they discipline you in love, you ought to rejoice because it tells you that they love you. I have found it the most interesting facet as a father that after every form of discipline that we have enacted with our children, especially when they were small, that after those times are spent with them in privacy and in love, all but two occasions in our family's life I can remember, I was returned the affection of my children by means of a hug and love. Why? Because they knew dad loved them enough or mom loved them enough to care for them that way and to correct their steps. The only time it happened twice was because that child still refused to accept the correction, and they were in rebellion. But
every other time when they receive the instruction, there's always affection in return. When it's done biblically, when it's done lovingly. But a father that refuses to discipline his children or to ensure that it happens, and by the way, Dad, it is your responsibility primarily. Mom might carry it out the most, but Dad ought to set that standard and set it high. And Dad ought to make sure it happens. But that love of a father and a parent goes a long way to securing that child, and they need security. One other thing it's associated with, it's associated with a mother's compassion for them. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Titus chapter 2 for a moment. We're just about done. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, there is instruction being given. Instruction for those who are younger in the faith. It's speaking of the aged women instructing the younger women and the aged men instructing the younger men. I want you to notice a simple thought in this passage. Titus chapter 2. Let me get there for a moment. Titus chapter 2. I want you to see with me just one phrase of a verse that is part of that instruction to these young moms as they bring up their family. Look at with me, if you would, at the end of verse 4. We are to teach them that the young women be sober, now notice, to love their husbands, to love their children. Here's what's interesting. Most of us would tend to think you don't have to teach a lady how to love their kids. That's not what the Bible says. But we have to understand what word love is here. See, in Ephesians chapter 5, to the man it says, love your wife, agape, sacrificial love. That's not the word in Titus 2. It's the word phileo. The brotherly love, compassion. Now, I might step on your toes tonight, but the Bible said it, not me, okay? Why does it say that we have to teach ladies to have compassion for their husbands and their children? Answer, simply, because it is a struggle. Just like we have to teach men to sacrifice for their families. Why? Because it is a struggle. Every mom would give her life for her children. But in the daily administration of caring for the home and working with them and helping them and doing the things, you know what? Sometimes it can become very tedious and we can get very frustrated with those that we are ministering to. And God says, hey, older ladies, you got to help the youngers that when they're bringing up their kids, that they have to show compassion for them. Well, of course I love them. Look at all I do for them. But what about when they come to you and you're in the midst of trying to get everything done and they want your attention? Do you bark at them? Not now! That's a problem with compassion. But I'm busy. I understand that. But it's just like a husband. Of course I love you. I go to work every day. I provide for your every need. What's your problem? Of course I love you. Well, every once in a while, it'd be nice for you to spend some time with us and say you love me. Well, you should just know that because, well, I do. It doesn't work, folks, that way. But that's, you're laughing because you know that's true. But mom, you want to help your child be secure? Show compassion for them. Yes, you are busy, and frankly, sometimes you do the much harder work at the home. But be compassionate. Have that brotherly love towards your child. Their security is wrapped up in it. It is. And every child deserves that security. They need it.
few basic thoughts tonight, folks. It begins with the spiritual. They need to be saved. They need to grow once they are saved. We need to direct them spiritually so they go in the way of the Lord. And as we're living and trying to accomplish those things spiritually, you can't lose sight of the things physical that they need. They need their daily provisions, and they need that security. It goes a long way. Dad, your security for your girls goes a long way for them finding the right man for them to marry. And your security with your boys helps them to become the man that they need to be. And I'm telling you, what we need in this world today are some young men to grow up to be men. And we need young ladies that can be good and godly young ladies. And quite frankly, not the ladies that we often find out in our world today, who are so self-centered and stuck on themselves that they're not worth the time of day to spend with. How does that happen? It doesn't happen by accident. It isn't, well, just throw it to the wind and see what takes place. It takes an effort on our part as parents to provide our children what they need. Pray together with me and then we'll close. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. We ask and pray that you would help us as we've considered some very practical thoughts this evening. Lord, I pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us as families. Lord, as we seek to bring up our children in the ways of the Lord, the Lord, we might know your blessing within our home. And Father, we'll thank you for it. For every parent, Lord, here tonight, I pray that we would evaluate these things from the Word of God and see if they be so. And Lord, if they be so, then let us put them into practice within our own heart and within our own lives, within our families, that our children receive the things that they need. And Father, I pray for our children that they would understand the role that their parent has and what they're trying to accomplish by God's grace and by His help. And Lord, I pray that they would work with their parents, not fight against their parents, thankful for what their parents are doing for them. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Lord, we ask you, pray your blessing now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Tim's going to lead us in a verse or two of a closing hymn, and then we'll be dismissed.